Well, we're going to, in one sense, our subject is so wide, it's impossible to do it all for tonight, so I've been struggling with how to focus it down. I brought a page of notes, which I could give you one each of, what I might do is buzz at speed through the first slide, and then dwell more fully on the second, because these are notes on, because I've been away, I'm afraid, and not really with it, I hadn't had a chance to get out and have some fresh notes done, so I used some I've used before, and they're on inner healing and deliverance. Now, we're actually thinking about the occult and deliverance, and so I will think about how the occult affects us, but also many people who need inner healing also need deliverance, so it's kind of a bit linked. So why don't we pass these around, and at least you've got one in front of you. You'll see you'll see which is page one, because it says A and B, and then we'll move to the second side, which is bringing deliverance. But while you're looking for that, I will remind you of a few verses from Matthew 10. When Jesus called his disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And the 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Don't go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Incredible, isn't it, that Jesus, again in Luke 9, we're told, just verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Again, telling them to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, which is quite a challenge too, and cast out demons. So we know that Jesus understood that there were demonic powers around and sent his disciples to cast them out. Now, we could just for a moment think about a worldview before we look at the notes. Obviously, in the world, we're told in the Bible that there is a domain of darkness which was brought about by the evil one rebelling against God and taking a third of the angels of heaven with him, and they became demonic powers, and they came down to the earth to cause trouble. We know that God has a kingdom. His is the primary kingdom. He made the earth and everything in it. And so the Lord's kingdom is characterized by goodness, by light, by angels, by everything beautiful. The fruit of the Spirit characterizes the kingdom of God. The domain of darkness, we can see, is characterized in Scripture by, we've often found it helpful to point out that the plagues of Egypt show you what the kingdom of darkness is about, the domain of darkness. In one place in the Scripture, I think it's called the kingdom of darkness, but mostly it's called the domain of darkness, because Satan isn't a king, he's a prince, but he has challenged the Lord. And in the domain of darkness, we see when the enemy was resisting, the demonic powers in Egypt were resisting Moses and the people of God. We know that Egypt, even today, Egypt is recognized as a nation with a deep occult history. There is powerful occult spirits in Egypt. And they were of old. When you read the plagues of Egypt and what those magicians of Egypt were able to call into being, you realize how deep their power was. And yet, the result of the plagues, if I can find my few things on that, well, I'll otherwise have to just remember them. The result of the plagues was, for example, we have, hang on a minute, have I got them in here? Otherwise I'll have to do it from memory. Sorry, I didn't think about going this route, but now I'm going to. Okay, well, let's think about them. The first one was water into blood, and that meant there was foulness. That's the point. It made the waters foul and the fish died and everything was foul. And there is a foulness about the domain of darkness, isn't there? I'm really sorry. I think I've left that page of my notes behind, which is very annoying because I'll have to look it up and it takes longer. Oh, unless I've got it on here. Sorry, I'm so sorry to be a bit disorganised. You must... right, okay. I haven't got the plagues, but I have got the effects of them on here. Okay. So there was the water into blood, which is deadness and foulness. And then there was the plague of frogs, which frogs always in the ancient world spoke of uncleanness. And because they were an unclean animal. So there was uncleanness is another characteristic of the kingdom of the enemy, the domain of darkness. Then there was the plague of flies, and or rather, gnats were the first one, weren't they? And gnats speak of irritation, because if you go out in the evening, you know, and you're walking by a river or something, and you get suddenly a plague of gnats around you, you find they constantly give you tiny little bites. And it's a constant irritation. And irritation is a characteristic of the enemy's presence. You can feel the irritability in your spirit. Now, I know we're fleshly people and we get irritable about all sorts of things, but often where the enemy's at work, you can feel that irritation. Then there's the plague of flies, and flies buzzing around all the time cause confusion. You can, you know, get confused by having flies around. These are just, I'm just using them as pictures, because confusion is very much a symptom of the enemy. Sometimes when you're praying for someone, let's say after a meeting and you're seeking to hear from God, and I don't know if any of you have had this experience, but sometimes you can sit there and think, hang on a minute, I've been listening for 10 minutes and I haven't got a clue what they're saying. It's just all a big confusion. And very often when I've experienced that, I stop inwardly and say, I just resist this spirit in Jesus' name. I just do this silently, or I claim the power of the blood of Jesus. And it just clears. I remember once after a meeting, leading a woman to the Lord, and it was very moving. She was actually a lovely woman. But when I first started to talk to her, she was absolutely confused, saying all sorts of nonsensical things. She was all over the place, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? And then I thought, okay, this is the enemy's work. So I rebuked the enemy. And then suddenly, in fact, I stopped her and prayed with her aloud. I don't always do that, rebuke the enemy, bound his power. And then she then just spoke to me absolutely lucidly. She had actually been to a spiritist over the death of a child she'd had. And so obviously that had left her with a spiritual oppression. I don't think she was always so confused, but when we were trying to seek the Lord, it came on big time. And anyway, I explained to her that that was obviously something she needed to renounce, because she wasn't a Christian, if she wanted to find Jesus. And she did. She renounced it. I prayed with her. She came to the Lord beautifully. This was, I think it was at Spring Harvest, one of the very early ones. And she wrote to me for quite a time afterwards. She would just drop a line every now and then. She went back, she found a church, and she got her family all into church. It was very moving to see how God just led her on and how she grew in the Lord. But it began with getting rid of a demonic oppression over her life. So... in fact, the reason I was talking to her at all was because I think it was about my second Spring Harvest, and they were drawing in all sorts of people to do prayer ministry after the meetings, which is fine. And what they did was they appointed a few of us. I don't think I had any qualifications to be an overseer, but anyway, that's what they made me, because they didn't have many people. So I had to oversee the pastoral team who were praying for people in case they had encountered any difficulties. And I was called in. Somebody came to get me to say that somebody needs you. I went in here, and this woman who was trying to talk to this person said, I don't know what to do, she's just an absolute confusion. And so that was when I came in and took over, and then it was I realised the enemy was there. But what the reason I'm telling you, it was so dramatic. Sometimes you see these things and it's so different. You get the enemy out of the way, and it wasn't a big deal to get the enemy out of the way, and then she was lucid, she wanted the Lord, she found the Lord. It was really beautiful. On another occasion, when we were in a house party somewhere, and there was, most of them were Christians, it was a young people's house party, but there was a girl there who wasn't a Christian. Her friends had all been praying for her. And at the end of a meeting, towards the end of the few days we were there, she came up and said she'd like to talk to me, because she wanted to open her heart to the Lord. And I said, okay, let's go, because it was only a big hall and we had our room where we were staying nearby. So I said, why don't you come to our room? And so she came with me to the room, and she came in and she sat down and she said, oh, I don't know why I'm here. And I said, I think you wanted to talk about Jesus. And she said, No, I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think I believe. I've got, and she suddenly became completely different. And anyway, again, I realized that there was a spirit had come upon her in some way. She was demonized. And so at one point I said to her, you know, I believe this is a demonic oppression, so can I talk about, have you ever opened your life to occult things? And then she said, I think I'm going to faint. It was honestly just like this. And so we had a tap in our room with cold water. I jumped up, I got some water in a glass, and I said, here, have some water. You're not going to faint. We're going to get to this. So she took a sip, and then we talked. And then she told me she had been into Ouija boards and all the rest. And so I said, okay, we're going to deal with that first. So we dealt with that, resisted the enemy, rebuked him, got clear. And suddenly she became this sweet girl again who really wanted Jesus. And what she then told me was, when she was on this house party, whenever they were out somewhere at the beach or in the mountains, she would think, God is real, and I want to see him. And then she'd be in the meetings and think, I do need to know God. But then any thought of her moving to talk to someone, she would immediately close off. And she'd feel this colossal no, that it's all untrue and it's all, you know, all that kind of thing, all rubbish. But she did, because we persevered, because I was so sure this was a demonic oppression over her, I thought, well, at least let's get through that, then she can find her own will. And we got through that, and then she did, and again, we encountered her for the next year or more in different contexts, and she was going on with God. So she really had found the Lord. But sometimes we have to get the enemy out of the way, don't we? So I got through the plagues, didn't I? I got as far as confusion, that was the flies.
Few to come.
And yep, and then all the crops were destroyed next. And that obviously speaks of poverty, sudden poverty. And occasionally, there are, I mean, obviously we know that there are whole nations sometimes that have gone into all kinds of witchcraft and they become totally impoverished. We can't be simplistic about these things because that would be crass. But there is definitely a link between faithfulness to God and a spiritual environment that helps a nation at least not to go into, you know, debt and disaster. There is a link between extreme poverty and the enemy's oppression. So the next disease was the next plague was the disease of boils, you remember, that people had. And disease of various kinds is obviously a characteristic of the domain of darkness. That's why Jesus said, cast out demons and heal the sick. And we know that many diseases are afflictions from the enemy. Some are to do with I think it all comes from the enemy. I think that's plain because there isn't any disease in heaven. But for some, there is a weakness in the body. There's a difference between afflictions and infirmities in the word. It often makes a distinction. An infirmity is a weakness in the body and spirit. Now, usually the enemy has put that there. Might be a congenital weakness because of, you know, a stream of stuff in the family. But an affliction, the word affliction means a whip or a scourge. So it always implies that there is something from outside comes, and it's very often demonic. So it's an interesting one because when people are afflicted, there's a demonic scourge there, and we need to get the enemy out in order to see people healed. Sometimes where it's an infirmity, we need to do more of the praying into family roots and praying for the person's spirit to be strong, because you know what it says in Proverbs, the spirit of a person will sustain their infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. So, disease is another mark of the evil one's domain. And then just disturbance. There was all sorts of disturbance. I think they had the hailstones and, you know, there was all kinds of natural, if you like, disasters. And where the evil one's reigning, you see these natural disasters killing people. The earth seems to totally respond, you know, to the work of the enemy. The enemy stirs up the earth, and you see these earthquakes and awful things happening. It's disturbance in general is a work of the enemy, because the Lord is a God of order and peace, isn't he? So the enemy loves disturbance and will try to cause as much as possible. Unfruitfulness, where nothing bore fruit, that's another thing. Unfruitfulness spiritually, physically as well, very often. There's a whole link between fruitfulness and the work of the Spirit of God and the Lord's kingdom. And then, of course, there was darkness. And it says in the scripture it was a darkness that could be felt. That was the plague of darkness. And I think that's a really good example, a good description of very often oppression and people feeling absolutely overcome by the enemy. And people do feel this. We had someone come on the project some years ago, a young woman, and she came on the project because she was seeing, she got actually married eventually, but they were sort of seeing each other. One of the guys who'd been on the project before, and he was still living around here, and so she came on the project. And but she kept having to go out when people worshipped. She just would get up and go and find a reason to go outside. Sometimes, even if they were getting deeply into the Word, she couldn't stay there. And people began to notice, so they said, "Are you all right?" Eventually, she said she wasn't. She just couldn't stay. So, again, I came in to see her. And when I talked with her, she just said, "I don't know what it is, but I feel like a darkness comes over me and I have to get out. I can't stay there." So, I mean, she was a really sweet Christian girl, but it turned out that she was probably about early 20s now, but when she was about 18 or 19, she'd had a boyfriend. She'd known him from school, and this boyfriend had got more and more into dark occult. He'd gone into the occult, and he got more and more into the dark occult. She never wanted to get involved. She would make that plain, but and eventually, after when they were both about 19 or 20, she broke it off because she said he was getting so much into that, and I really didn't want to go that way. So she broke off the relationship, but she said ever since then she couldn't be in a time of obviously spirit-filled worship. I'm sad to say that there were some church services she could be in, and that doesn't say much for them, but not where the Spirit of God was there. She had to get out always, and she told me she was really embarrassed about it because she didn't understand it, but she just could not stay. Anyway, obviously, I mean, the obvious thing to me was the most likely thing is that he sent a curse after her. First of all, she needed to repent of the relationship because he obviously was into bad stuff and she was linking with him. But also, it's very, very common when people have had that kind of relationship with someone in the occult, they'll send a curse. Cursing is very, very common, people who engage in the occult, and in fact it's very common now in all manner of sort of other religions, and since we've had Harry Potter sweeping the nation, people were quite readily turned to cursing. It was always there in our culture, but it seems to me to have become more highlighted. So the cursing that came up, but somebody who's into dark occult is going to have a powerful cursing effect, and I felt sure that that is actually what was happening to her, to stop her going after God, because she'd said she wanted to commit herself as a Christian. But anyway, we prayed and she renounced it, and God really delivered her, and she got totally free of this thing. So praise God, she got free of it. But I'm just saying that darkness, and she would describe it like a darkness and heaviness would come over her if Jesus was being worshipped in the spirit. And then, of course, death. We know the death of the firstborn was the final plague of Egypt that finally moved Pharaoh to let them go. So we just use that to show some of the... and I've got them down somewhere. I'll have to give you another sheet of notes at some point. But just to remind you of the characteristics of the domain of darkness. The Lord's kingdom is characterized by light and joy and peace and all the beautiful fruit of the Spirit by the ministry of angels, whereas the evil one has a domain which is the complete opposite. It's got all these ugly things and it has demonic powers trying to enforce it. So, having said that, what if we just look at page one of our notes. I'm going to buzz through this. Is that okay? On the first bit. Because in some ways you can't separate inner healing and deliverance. I think where people need their spirit healed, because let me pause a moment and go sideways before I let's leave it here. Okay, let's look at this, the intention of God. Okay, I've often pointed out that in Luke 12, it's also in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about who is that wise and faithful servant whom the Lord will set over his household to give them their food in the proper season. That's the beginning of a parable Jesus told. But the word for household there that's been put in the Greek is not the usual word for household. It's the word therapeutos, which where we get our therapeutic from. And so that's been used to indicate a well-run household. But I've often thought that it's talking about a healing household. Because so Jesus is saying, who is the wise servant whom I can put over my healing household to give them their food in the proper season? In other words, everything flowing and people being looked after. And then he says, but if that foolish servant, or that wicked servant, says, my master is delayed in coming, and he eats and drinks with the drunken and beats his fellow servants, then his master will come at a time he doesn't expect and will judge him. You can read the story. But I believe that Jesus is saying there that his household, and that has to be the church, doesn't it, where he is meant to be, it was always designed to be a healing household. And therefore, he wants it to be a place where people can get healed. And you must know loads of people, as I do, who've had lots of traumas in life, but they come into the church, and because of love and goodness and the Spirit of God, they find healing. Just even being in the presence of a Spirit-filled people of God can bring healing to people. And obviously in my second reference there in Exodus, it talks about the bitter water that was made sweet by the tree, which is a picture of the cross being thrown into it. And that was the first time the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. But the other one I wanted to pick up on was the cave of Adullam, because we're told that when David was fleeing from Saul and he was holed up in the cave of Adullam, you remember it says, and everyone who was distressed and everyone who was discontented and everyone who was in debt came to David in the stronghold. So in other words, all sorts of, if you like, rabble came to him, the distressed, the discontented and the debtors. And they came to him, and it has some very significant things. It says, because they eventually became his mighty men. And I've often pointed out, how did they change? How did they become from a bit of an outcast of society, or somebody who was a bit on the edge, to becoming one of the powerful men of David? Well, the first thing it says about it, they came to David, and he became captain over them. And I believe that's the first step in people beginning to find healing. They're willing to accept the lordship of Jesus is primarily. And also to some degree, provided the church is in a good way, the authority may be too strong a word for some, but you know, the order of the church. Because when people do and they're willing to accept the pastor and hear what they need to do or whatever, they start to find healing. They've got to be willing to submit. You sometimes find people who are injured. I remember many years ago when I was in nursing, a girl about 14 who got injured in a road accident. They brought her in. And, you know, it was the classic thing, as I'm sure you've all seen it, but if anybody came near her to try to dress the wound or help her in any way, she'd scream her head off, fight and kick. And it was just because she couldn't trust anybody. Now, eventually, actually, because I used to pray over her a lot, because she was such a needy girl that she was so difficult to help. But I think that's often true of people who are broken inwardly, isn't it? They need help, but they often can become the most difficult people because they fight everybody off because they're not yet ready to submit to the lordship. And so the first thing that happened with David was he became captain over them. When they accepted his lordship, then we're told that the next thing in that story, if you look at it, we won't look at it now, but in 1 Samuel 22, is that you have the wonderful story of when David says one day, oh, I wish I had a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. David had grown up in Bethlehem and the water of his hometown tasted better than anywhere else. And he was just expressing a wish aloud. And immediately we're told three of his mighty men decided together to go and get him some water. There was a Philistine garrison in Bethlehem, so they had to break through the Philistine garrison, just the three of them. And I've often thought the only reason they got away with it is because they raced to the well. I expect the Philistines thought they were going for the armory or something, or looking for the captain of the Philistines, but they went straight to the well, got some water, and then they managed to break out again, goodness knows how, but we're told they did, and they ran all the way back to David with this water, and they gave it to him. So what does that say? That says an unusual level of love, doesn't it? That is a very unusual level of love. They were risking, in fact, David recognized it because he said, I can't drink that water. These men went at risk of their lives. They might have died getting me that water. I can't, it's too precious for me. And that was another thing he taught them, didn't he? That's what I think is so beautiful. Because what he did with that water, he poured it out before the Lord as a drink offering. Because he was showing them that love is very, very valuable. But we must always put Jesus at the centre of it, because the Lord is our, is the one we worship. And in that worship, again, there was healing. So I believe that those things, and then the final thing is that David taught them to use their abilities, because we discover that some of his mighty men could shoot arrows with the right hand or the left. Now, they might have been to some degree ambidextrous already, but obviously they worked on it, so that I imagine David had them out every morning on the parade ground practicing, because by using their skills and getting more and more skillful, that is a healing thing for a person. And we should always encourage people who are broken that they, what they can do, start to get better at it. I saw a woman wonderfully healed many years ago. Again, I encountered her at Spring Harvest. We used to do that a lot. And it was because she was screaming her head off in a Holy Spirit meeting, and the pastoral team were a little bit dismissive of her. But I went over and I prayed with her and I said, "Look, I think this needs some follow through. If you're anywhere near London, you can come and see us." I just gave her our details, our office phone number. And she rang and she came up to London, and we went through because I felt for her that it was, a lot of it was pain. So anyway, we went through the whole thing of inner healing of the pain that she had in her psyche. And then, but then before she left, and I had never done it with anybody before, I said, "Are you artistic in some way?" And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I just felt the Lord was saying that you've been stifling an area of creativity in you that you need to release in order to really, you know, find more healing and more stability." And she said, "Well, a long while ago when I was at school, I used to paint a bit." So I said, "Well, why don't you think about taking it up again? If that's the major area, then, and let's see what God does." Well, anyway, she took it seriously, went away and did it. About a year later, she wrote to me to say she had an artwork displayed in a local exhibition, and it was of a property locally where she lived that was unusual and rather beautiful, and she'd painted it. And as a result of that, people started asking her to come and paint their houses and their homes and cottages or whatever. And soon she had a business. she for a little while sent 10% of her earnings to ICFAS, which was rather nice, as a kind of thank you. But it transformed her, totally changed her, because she began to find confidence in God, and she was releasing that stream of God in her. So it's interesting, isn't it, when we help people to release their gifts. Other times it's totally spiritual gifts, but that's a healing thing. Now I'm going to have to move. So, okay, that was why I had these earlier bits, okay, and I'll just leave the last fourth on there. Now, I just wanted to touch into some of these things and healing of a wounded spirit, because our spirit, our human spirit, can be oppressed, and that's obviously what happens when demonization comes. And there are a number of roots of spiritual damage that you can have your spirit damaged in childhood. And obviously a child growing up, I've got this for point two here, effects on the human spirit in formative years. A child needs love and not hatred. It's pretty obvious, but I've just put a list of the things a child needs and the things that it doesn't need, but often gets. A child needs provision and not poverty. A child needs self-worth, a proper self-worth, and not denigration or rejection. A child needs freedom and not guilt, false or true guilt. A child needs purity and not impurity from incest and other things. A child needs protection and not the fear of assault or actual assault. A child needs peace and not trauma. A child needs the Holy Spirit and not demonic oppression. Now, if I just pick out, therefore, that right-hand column, hatred, poverty, rejection, guilt, impurity, fear, trauma, and demonic oppression. We can see that many people have their spirit damaged in their childhood years by some of these things, in the home, usually in their environment. And when that's true, often their spirit is damaged. And you remember I quoted Proverbs that the spirit of a person will sustain their infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? So when a person has had a wounded spirit, that spirit needs healing. Now, it isn't always a demonic spirit that comes in then. I believe that the spirit can be damaged by these things without necessarily having an evil spirit present. I think we can pray for healing of the spirit. And therefore, we often pray in terms of describing it as an orphan spirit or a fearful spirit, or a rejected spirit, whatever, without necessarily meaning there's a direct demon there, but their spirit has got this aspect to it and it needs to be freed. So we can pray for people like that, and I think that's really helpful to individuals, and many, many people have that kind of experience. Or sometimes you can have an evil spirit can attach itself. It may not seem evil in the sense of violent or impure or whatever, but it may be like a spirit of fear, where you can feel nervous always that the enemy is going to get you at some point. I found this a lot. I used to have it myself many years ago, where I would be nervous with the enemy, really. That's basically it, that he would have power if you, you know, don't step out too far because he'll get you, kind of idea. And it made me timid in some aspects. But the Lord really set me free from that, and I had revelation on its root. But it was something there for which kind of just... It wasn't hugely obvious to everybody, but it actually affected the way what I decided or whatever. There was always a bit of fear in it. Now, maybe some people can relate to that, but there are lots of these other aspects in your growing years which can affect you. That's what I'm trying to say. So that's one route where, and then when the spirit is damaged, the enemy can often put in an evil spirit as well, because that's what he wants. He wants to lock people up. So that's how very often a damage in a person can make room for the enemy to move in as well. And then obviously you can come under spiritual bondage through the works of the flesh when we indulge in them. And we haven't got time to look up Galatians. You remember what it tells us, not only the fruit of the spirit, but the works of the flesh. And it says the works of the flesh are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. I've made a list here. They're all there. Is it Galatians 6 or 5? I forget now. The works of the flesh. 5. Yeah. So you can look them up if you want to. But, for example, immorality, impurity, and sensuality. If we indulge the works of the flesh, then we dishonour our sexuality there, don't we? And they're sins of the body. Idolatry and sorcery, which it also mentions, is dishonouring God, and they're sins of the spirit. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions and envy, they're all ways of dishonouring our relationships, and they are soul sins. Okay, so these are groups of sins which are mentioned in the works of the flesh. The flesh is pretty good at sinning in the spirit, in the soul as well as in the body. And the final two were drunkenness and orgies, which dishonors our appetites, their body sins. So where these are indulged, the flesh is prone to all those things, but where we indulge it, so a person may constantly get drunk, or they may be very jealous and don't check it and it keeps growing, then very often an evil spirit comes in and attaches to them, and they need freeing from that before they can get free. Because when we have not yet been helped by an evil spirit to get these things locked in, we might feel at some time angry or jealous or feeling enmities is where we fall out all the time with people. Those kind of things can happen, but if we indulge them, then the enemy comes in and reinforces it. And then we often need help to get free of it, because it's no longer just me, it's me and the enemy in cahoots. So those are ways in which the enemy can lock in sins into us and oppress us. And then, of course, the most obvious way which we're touching to is through occult practices. and there is a huge amount of occult in the world, as we've already mentioned, and therefore people get introduced to it at a quite an early age. It took me years before I discovered that one of my children, my older daughter, had been introduced into seances in primary school. She actually was very oppressed by it, and it was some years before she told me that what had happened. There was a girl in her school whose mother was a spiritist and who taught her how to do seances. And this girl, believe it or not, this is in primary school, would gather in the girls' loo, get these girls there, and show them how to do a seance and call on spirits. And in addition, out of that, some of them decided to form a little group, which they had to touch, they had to all agree into, which was a kind of anti-Christian group. And so it was, because it was a Christian church school they were in, whether that was why, but, and so they actually, they got the girls in this group had to, they made them swear in their allegiance into the group by, you know, tearing up pages of a Bible, by spitting on the cross, by all these kind of evil things, demonic stuff, and speaking out things. And my daughter actually told me about that, because she was actually quite an introvert, Juliet, and she said this was all going on when she was about 10, and they told her she was next. She was going to be inducted on Monday at the lunchtime. And she said all weekend, and she didn't tell us at all. That's what happens sometimes with your kids, so be aware. She didn't tell us, but all weekend she was calling out to God, God help me, what can I do, what can I do? I don't want to do that, I'm never going to do that, but what can I do? And she said she was absolutely terrified, because she wasn't, Debbie was always rather a leader, but Juliet wasn't really. And so she didn't find it easy to stand out against the crowd. But she said it came to her, and they got this little thing all set up for her. They got this cross that she was supposed to spit on. And she said it was just had to be the Lord, because she just suddenly looked round at them and said, I'm not doing this. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And she said it was like a shockwave went round these girls, because they was the last thing they expected. And she said she just turned away. And then one of the other girls said, I don't want to do it either. And then she said, all of a sudden, they all said, don't, let's do it. Let's stop it. And they just stopped this whole process. I think she was only about the second person who was going to be inducted, and the whole thing then broke, and it didn't happen. But that was the Lord intervening there for her, but she still needed actually prayer for the whole process that had gone on. But she did tell us about that one, but it was years before we heard about the other one. It's just that I say this because we don't realize often how the children in our children's groups or whatever, they're often getting it, they're finding oppression over their lives more than we know at times when we're not aware of it. So obviously, we know there's the usual branches of the occult. There's fortune telling, an obvious one. Palmistry, people, I don't know if they read palms so much now. I remember somebody telling me when they went to the school of homeopathy in London. They were not only taught about homeopathy, but they were taught to read palms and read the iris of the eye, because they used to have somebody in to teach them all this stuff. I always believed that homeopathy was linked with the occult, and I absolutely am convinced. So if you'd like to argue with me about it afterwards, I'll give you all the reasons why I believe it is. Some people think homeopathy is just a very innocent thing, but actually it was, you know, the organon of homeopathy by Samuel Hahnemann, who invented it. He dedicated it to Ron Hubbard, who was a leading spiritist of the day. So I think that tells you something. But the reason I say this, maybe everybody here is quite happy with me saying that, but I have had people over the years who've said, oh, homeopathy is not bad. You know, it's a, and I even had, I actually, the reason I knew a bit more was because somebody went and told their homeopathist that I'd said this, and he asked my phone number and he rang me up, because he said, I'm a Christian and there's nothing wrong with homeopathy. And I said, well, I've found it constantly linked with the occult, and sometimes quite serious occult. And he said, no, I don't think so. So I said, so you never have found that in your experience? And he said, well, and it was he who told me when I was in the School of Homeopathy, yeah, well, they did teach us to read palms and to read the iris of the eye, he said, but would you count that as a cult? So I said, well, what would you count it as, you know? And he finally said, well, I suppose it wasn't good. He said, I did try to ignore that because I didn't feel that was quite right. So I'm just saying there are things like that where it creeps in. And sometimes we found quite serious. We knew a brethren family There was a lot of it in Brethrenism. In fact, I actually believe that's why Brethrenism is no longer actually a strong... It used to be a very strong denomination. But what they did was, they started going... First of all, homeopathy took root in the Brethren very strongly. And then, because it's so often linked with occult practice, I remember one person telling me that her father, who was a leading Brethren elder in his assembly, sent all his children, and the mother did, to a homeopathist for all their problems. The guy wasn't a Christian and used to do all manner of other things, you know, crystals and I don't know what. And they all became hugely... They
as to what's wrong with this person.
Yeah, they had all kinds of occult divination stuff. And the whole family got hugely demonised and oppressed. And we learned about it because we gave this one person who happened to come into our orbit, she needed ministry and deliverance, and we gave her that, and she then told us this whole thing. But there was a lot of that, and it was in the Brethren a lot, and sometimes the visiting speaker, I remember one family telling us, the visiting speaker came and showed them how to use a pendulum to diagnose things, this kind of thing.
Is
they
it
used
a boy
to do
or a girl?
Well, not just that, but illnesses as well. It was very, very common. In fact, I had a relative
open
Brethren. I had a relative by marriage, and I was so I kept hearing it. People come. The Lord sometimes does this. I would be speaking in meetings around the place, and people come to me, and it would start coming out their Brethren assembly, and they've been introduced to the occult. So I phoned this relative, and I said, you know, I'm finding that there's a lot of occult in Brethren. He was quite shocked because he was quite committed to the Brethren. And he said, oh, no, no, no. So I said, well, it comes in through alternative medicine and stuff, and I said, homeopathy and things. And I said, are you telling me you've never encountered it in your... Because he came from Northern Ireland, and he said no. And then he said, well, to be honest, he said, I did have an aunt who went to have her hip charmed, and he said, I suppose that is a bit odd, really, isn't it? And I said, well, what do we think it was? I mean, I can't believe people just think, is that a bit odd? I said, well, a hip charm, we're talking about the occult, aren't we, to get her hip better? And he said, yes. He said, now you talk about it. I did at the time think, oh, that's rather unusual. But it didn't register with him that this is going into the occult and bringing oppression. But we found it in so many places. And we discovered that there were some, travelling speakers around the Brethren assemblies who used to engage in it and teach others. So I'm just saying, and then what happened then when the Holy Spirit came in, the charismatic movement, loads of these assemblies just closed the doors to the Holy Spirit. And I think it's because they'd already made room to evil spirits. I believe that absolutely. And it's so sad because the Brethren had a great commitment to the Word of God, and there was a lot of good stuff in the Brethren, a lot of good stuff, and a lot of very good people. So I'm not criticising it as a movement. I'm simply saying I think that was their big sin. It was like in the prayer community we were talking earlier about deception.
It's a strategy to undermine that.
Absolutely. Yes, he, the enemy was doing it. But anyway, so we know that alternative...
Loads of them also...
Yes, those that have embraced the Spirit and often got some ministry as well, then they became open and it was good. I don't want to just... But fortune telling includes palmistry, crystal balls, tea leaves, tarot cards, astrology, numerology, clairvoyance, horoscopes, all these kind of things. You know, the people who follow their horoscopes in the paper. Well, loads of those things are just made up, of course. But even so, it's not a good idea because you always occasionally find somebody who's into the occult who does those things, and it's hardly helpful. Alternative medical practices, psychic healing, charms, radiesthesia, homeopathy, I've already mentioned, white magic, they sometimes use spiritist healers. A lot of people talk about they've been to have their back done by somebody. I don't mean by a proper... orthopedic person or a, what do you call them?
Physiotherapist.
Yeah, those people are fine. Obviously, all that kind of thing is fine, but there is some alternative medicine where they do it quite differently. And then there's developing psychic powers, which there are a lot of people believe, well, probably with some truth, that psyche just means the soul. Psychic powers are things like telepathy, or clairvoyance in some ways, hypnosis, water divining, levitation, these kind of things. Now, there are some things that happen. So, for example, some people have foreknowledge about things or a premonition, you know, that happens. And I think where a person does not seek it and is not trying to develop it, those things are actually simply mean that some people are more developed. They happen to have a more developed psyche or more sensitive psyche, and they pick things up. I think it is possible to do that. But I don't think we're ever meant to seek it, so we should never develop it, because if you do, you start drawing on other powers. It's the same with hypnosis. Some people will say that a lot of Christian ministry, you could say, is hypnosis or auto-suggestion. If it's in the Holy Spirit, it is not hypnosis in the terms of psychic powers. But sometimes it's similar. I remember one of our house group leaders one time, her mother was a practiced hypnotherapy as part of her counselling ministry. Her mother wasn't a Christian. And the house group leader was saying to me, I find it interesting to observe how you guys practice ministry. And in one sense, there are some similarities, but it's so different because you are actually making room for the Holy Spirit to do the work, whereas her mother had to draw on something within herself to change. Do you see what I mean? So if you say to this person, you are going to do this, if you are a hypnotherapist, you have to draw either on your own psychic powers, which therefore leaves room for the enemy, or some people just draw directly on the enemy power, because the Holy Spirit won't give it to you all the time anyway. The Holy Spirit, if he's doing the work, he'll do it. So you can't do everything exactly the same, because the Holy Spirit might say, no, okay, I'm not doing it that way. So that's why, again, I think when we ask the Holy Spirit to come, one of the things we weren't happy with during the Toronto years was that some people insisted that everybody had to do exactly the same thing. They were kind of modelling it, which is so unlike the Holy Spirit. Our experience is, if the Holy Spirit really comes, some people laugh, some people weep, some people fall down, some people feel overwhelmed with joy or love, some people have to run or jump. In other words, the Spirit of God touches people in the way, and it touches where they're in need. And when you try to make everything the same, you're actually trying to be the Holy Spirit, aren't you, actually? So anyway, that's that.
Okay. The healing of Jesus, yep, in the Bible
is different.
You get it in two or three Gospels, the same one. It's always different. Every yep. unique healing is different.
Excuse me.
Does it. And it's
yep. because he yeah. Okay, sorry, please forgive me, but I'm going to race on because I know we haven't got a lot of time. I'm just going through the different areas of the occult, because that's a major way that people get demonized. Direct contact with spirits in spiritism, obviously, and mediums, and the worship of the dead. These kind of things definitely put people in touch with evil spirits, and we know that. That's why people who go to spiritists almost always need deliverance ministry. We had someone brought... someone was brought to me by a Link church leader about 3 years ago. And she was a woman who actually had got involved in the occult through somebody else, through spiritism and so on. And then it was really affecting her and her son really badly. And she began to feel like, I don't want this. But she couldn't get shot of it, because often you invited spirit in and the spirit stays whether you want them or not. And she phoned her vicar to say, can the church help me? And she told him what it was all about. And he said, I don't think I can help you, but I think I know a minister who might be able to. And he put her in touch with our Link church there. He brought her over, and we saw her together. And she had a huge history, but the Lord really, and then her son as well needed setting free. But the Lord really did something for her, because she hadn't been a Christian at all. She'd just gone into this stuff. And she became a very committed Christian and went on with God. And her son got set free of the spiritual oppression he was under. But people don't realize when they engage in these things that they're likely to find them still with them. And then, of course, we get into the darker side, the contact with the devil, obviously, Satanism, black mass, black magic, Antichrist movement, and general demonology, witchcraft, so on, cursing, all these kind of areas of the dark stuff. Cults and religions, Hare Krishna, transcendental meditations, Zen Buddhism and so on, false religions bring in evil spirits. Many of them have cursing as part of it too, and we've prayed for people who have Buddhist curses or Hindu curses or Islamic curses on them because of religious root. Can be very oppressive. But even when people have just engaged in trying to find out more about other religions and then have tried to experiment with it, it can be really, really damaging. I think somebody told me recently that their child at school, actually, they decided, the teacher teaching religion, decided that to get them entering into Hinduism or whatever, they had to write prayers to the Hindu god or the... and, you know, they had to engage in it, not simply... and this child didn't want to do it, and the teacher couldn't understand why. Fortunately, the child told the parent, and the parent came to explain, we don't want this, our child, worshipping a Hindu god. The teacher didn't believe in it, you see, so she just thought, well, this is, doesn't do any harm. You know, it's just experience. They're just discovering what people do in other religions. And he said, yeah, but we don't want to know. Anyway, and then, of course, all the superstitious practices that people often get involved in. Okay, so where are we? Back to our sheet. I just wanted to go a little bit into some of the roots of demonization of people. So we have here the... now, in the on the page one, I'm not going to go to all this because this is all to do with inner healing. So although it's important, let's just flick over to side two. Okay, because when people get demonized, we've already talked about the... brokenness, the fifth one I've got under point one, brokenness, is when I've talked about the broken spirit, the wounded spirit, where the enemy comes in. But people can get demonized through touching the demonic. For example, like I mentioned, the girl who came on the project, she'd had a boyfriend who went deeper and deeper into the occult. She was too closely involved, and therefore, in a sense, she was touching the occult. Sometimes in our evangelism, I don't believe you can get demonized just by this, but I've often made the distinction, and I always do it like this, I don't know if it's helpful for other people, but there is like a demonic oppression which comes on you, an oppression, it's on the outside, but then there's a demonization, which is when the demons get on the inside and they start interfering in your personality, your thoughts and so on. However, when you're evangelizing and you're talking to someone who's demonically oppressed, or who's got a demon, who's demonized, you can often feel the demonic oppression on you, the heaviness, the oppression. And that's not a big problem. It's ever so easy to shift. You simply claim the blood of Jesus and name the name of Jesus and you'll be free. Because provided you're free on the inside, it's not difficult to get free on the outside. And that does happen all the time in our demonized world, doesn't it? And we're going to talk in a minute about cursing before we finish this bit, because I think cursing is important to know about. Okay, but also we can inherit demonic streams through our family line if parents, grandparents, great-grandparents have engaged in occult practice, brought spirits in, then often there is a demonization in the family line. And it can be broken, because we have to, in Jesus, we are putting our inheritance into Christ, aren't we? So we're not just stuck with it forever, but we have to recognize that that can bring it. You remember it says in Deuteronomy that the sins of the fathers are visited on the children up to the fourth generation. And we've often remarked that you could have four generations all together in one town, certainly in Israel, and even now you could easily have four generations all alive at the same time. So it's interesting it just takes it up to the fourth generation, because beyond that it's unlikely. Because in certainly in the ancient world, those people would all have been living near to each other. So if a person was engaging in something wrong, it's very likely to have spread into the family anyway. But there was a connectedness which the enemy was taking advantage of. And in our world, we can inherit stuff which we just need breaking free from. And sometimes we don't always know, but if we do know, then I think we should bring it to the Lord and get it just broken and cleansed. Occult practices, we've already mentioned, people going into these practices are going to get demonized. And I think, again, it just needs to be, people need setting free. Sin, as we mentioned in the works of the flesh, persistent sin will bring demonization. I think sin is like the... it's like the gravity field of the occult. You know, if you get into it, you start getting pulled in, and the enemy can come in. So those are roots of demonization, which are both external and internal. And then symptoms of demonization. You probably know that we don't talk about demon possession because very few people, they might be momentarily possessed, but it's the Bible uses the word demonized, the expression is, and we prefer that word. It just means you've got a demon attached somewhere. And symptoms, often there is a spiritual one that we mentioned earlier that this girl on the project had, a reaction to the cross, the blood, the Holy Spirit, and to godly people. Sometimes people really react. Sometimes they react in a very negative and critical way. So we should always be careful when people come in. And we had a, years ago, and I can tell you this because these tapes don't go beyond here, but we had a house for taking in people, you know, more homeless people. And the guy who was oversighting it was leading a congregation as well, and he was oversighting this. And he was a spiritual person, obviously. And he had a younger guy who was running the house, okay. And one of the people who moved in was a girl who very, very soon she kept saying, oh, I can't cope with that guy, I don't like that guy, he's too strong. She meaning the congregational leader who was oversighting. And so don't bring him here. Now this guy, because he was only about 20, 21, he was running the house, he was very compassionate, very sympathetic. He just thought she was very nervous with this guy. And so he said to this guy, don't come here to check on it, I'll come and see you. He did that for only one reason, and that is because this girl didn't want this other guy in the house. And he just thought it was an emotional kind of thing. So this leader was marginalised more from the place. Do you see what I mean? And then this girl began, she was obviously deeply into occult stuff, and there were lots of weird things happening. And eventually it was so bad that the leader discovered about it and came in and did start sorting things out, and she left. But the guy who was running it then had an awful breakdown. He really was an absolute mess. The Lord wonderfully helped us because it was one of those situations we didn't even know him, but we came in touch with him, long story. And he did actually get restored and helped and prayed for. But when we did talk with him finally, because a lot of other people had been affected, all the people who had been going on well all got scattered, you know, they all needed sorting out again. And the one thing was, because this guy had allowed this very demonized girl to tell him what to do, and also to marginalize leadership. Now that's not uncommon. It's not uncommon. People sometimes say, "Oh, I don't like that person," or "Don't ask me."
The church in Norway was completely destroyed.
Yes, that slightly differently, but there was a large church in Norway some years back now. It was the largest evangelical charismatic church. And through their outreach, they came in touch with some, when I say street people, I don't think all of them lived on the streets, but they were fairly, you know, fairly hippie types. And the leader of this group came as well, and they all confessed Jesus, became Christians, and came into the church. But they used to have quite, the leader sort of had a kind of a prophetic gift, which he used to exercise. And when he first came in and he got saved, he would give wonderful prophecies about the church and how God was going to use it and it was going to spread everywhere, and he would give this. And the leader of the church thought, this is really brilliant. So whenever this guy wanted to prophesy, he'd bring him up to the front on the platform by him, and this guy would prophesy over the church. Well, great, that's so far so good. But then this guy started prophesying to the pastor directly, and pretty soon the pastor was using him like a guru, which sometimes is a great temptation to some people. And then, of course, the prophecies start going off track, because this guy had never had ministry for the occult background that all these people had when they came in. He just came straight in, and without clearing the occult out of his history, it just starts coming back, comes down the stream. And he started prophesying that the pastor had actually married the wrong woman, and there was this woman in the church he should really have married, you know, all that kind of stuff. And eventually the pastor's marriage totally broke down, and the whole church was decimated, because it all, I don't know whether there was immorality, but certainly it was moving that way. And all through the prophetic speaking of this guy, who perhaps was genuine in coming in and wanting to come to the Lord, but nobody dealt with his occult background, and I don't think you can do that. You have to be absolutely straightforward about it. In order to get people free, when we were in Thailand many years ago, back in 2000, I spoke at the Anglican church there. Roger was speaking at a big charismatic church, and the Anglicans asked me if I would come and speak, and I was really touched by this church, because they told me that every Sunday they wanted to give an evangelistic appeal. They had lots of non-Christians in, because the vicar and his wife were very committed evangelical people. They came from Singapore themselves, they weren't Thai. And they, anyway, so we gave an appeal, and all these people came forward, and then they told me that they would instantly enroll them. If they were serious about giving their lives to Jesus, they were enrolled on a discipleship course immediately, which would begin either that very day or the next Sunday. And in it, they would confront the people with all kinds of occult practices that belonging to Buddhism, and they would say, you need to renounce this. If you're going to follow Jesus, you'd have to renounce all this Buddhist stuff. And amazingly, people did. I mean, I say amazingly because sometimes people would object, but mostly the people did. And so actually at the end of the day, these people totally committed Jesus, really cleaned. And I really noticed it when I was preaching. I looked down at all these really clear faces, you know, you can see when people's faces are absolutely clear and loving Jesus. And I thought, wow, They dealt with the occult straight away, you see. And the vicar said to me, we believe we have to do it, otherwise you have people for years, you're trying to deal with this, that and the other. He said, we think it better to make a clean sweep. They have to know right from the beginning they're going to renounce this stuff, so they go forward.
The Anglican Church in Singapore was very strong, and the Archbishop was very charismatic.
Yes, that's why this...
humble man. But tell them which sort of church, the history of the church you were in.
Oh, it was actually the church which was founded by the son of, you know, Anna Leon Owens, who wrote the book that The King and I film was based on with Yul Brynner, if any of you have seen it. The woman there, who was the woman who went out as a governess to the Thai royal family, she was a Christian herself. How strong, we don't know. But her son was a Christian, and he appealed to the king to have a piece of land to build a church, and the king gave him land, and they built this church. So this was the very church they'd built. I think they've since had
film.
A more...
Go and see the church.
Yeah. Well, I think that they've now rebuilt another more modernised church, because they didn't have up-to-date aircon. It was just fans and things, you know. But it was, it was quite amazing to be there. Anyway, we haven't got time to go into these things. So, sorry?
The king who's just died.
No,
it would have been before that. Yeah, because it goes back a while. But the only reason, I mean, I didn't meet the son, he was died as well, I think, but they had a plaque. They had a plaque on the wall. Okay, order, sorry. Okay, well, either that or I just stop what I'm doing. Okay, now we're looking here. Symptoms of demonization. We've mentioned the first one, the spiritual notices, the spiritual symptoms, and then the emotional symptoms. Confusion, depression, lack of control. They can be. Obviously, you can have mental illness. That's obviously a very real thing. Although sometimes mental illness is sparked off by demonic things. We saw a woman many years back, wonderfully healed, of severe, what's now, I can't remember what it's called, it'll come back to me, but it used to be called manic depression. You know what I'm saying. Sorry?
Bipolar.
Yep. She had it very severely, and she was in and out of psychiatric hospitals. But when she came and got saved in our house, and it turned out her mother was a spiritist and used to hold seances in the house. So that was the first thing that began to be addressed. We also had a visiting speaker. Long story, not going into it. But he laid hands on her. And he also said, you have books in the house that need destroying. He didn't know anything about her background. She told me afterwards that's true. She hadn't destroyed any of her mother's books that were on that. And she, anyway, destroyed everything like that. And God wonderfully healed her. I mean, she became a perfectly, you know, she used to be like this terribly. God delivered her from the dependence on drugs, and she became just a sound mind again. But so that was a severe mental illness, but it was set off by demonic things. Now, I'm not going to go into it, Roger, because I'm sorry, I'd love to chat, but I can't. Otherwise, we won't get through this. Right, physical. The other thing is behaviour patterns, eyes, mouth, speech. Obviously, sometimes you know people are demonised because of the sort of things they say. But the eyes are really important. I think the eyes have it, as they say. And I think if you're going to minister to people, you've got to get used to looking at a person's eyes and seeking to read their soul and spirit. That's not a bad thing to do, because when you're actually praying for deliverance, I almost always will ask them before I finish praying, because they'll often close their eyes, please open your eyes, because I look at them, because I can see whether that demon's still there. Because very often when you start to pray for someone, the demon shows in the eyes. We prayed for a guy years back who was very, I mean, he was wonderfully delivered. He had such a messed up background, totally messed up, and he was into drink and drugs and casual sex, and he'd been into everything, but he wanted Jesus, and he'd been very, he was abandoned as a child, lots of story like that. But anyway, but when he was so messed up, you could see he was. And anyway, I got him to take a time with us. Basically, he kept trying to find Roger. He would come to the house or ring. And it was in a season of life when Roger was always away. So every time he rang, it was always me there. And I'd say, no, Roger's not here, sorry. And I used to find this guy so irritating. You remember we talking earlier that irritation is sometimes a sign that the enemy's there. And I used to feel really irritated about him when he came. And one time when he phoned, and I was quite short with him, the Lord said to me, you know, you don't really love that person at all, do you? And I said, no, I don't. It's true. I find him unbelievably irritating. And the Lord said, that's really sin. Can't you see what's the matter with him? And I said, yeah, I suppose I can. The enemy's just walking all over him. And the Lord said, well, then why don't you try to help? So next time he phoned, I said, okay, Roger isn't here, but I think I know what you need. And you need deliverance ministry. That's what you need. You need to be set free of evil spirits. So the enemy's walking all over your life, and Jesus can set you free. And so he said, really? So what do I have to do? So I said, well, I don't want you just to say, okay, I'll do that. I want you to think about it for at least 24 hours. I don't want you to come back before then. And I want you to know, I want to know whether you are willing to be ministered to. And if you are, I will arrange for a ministry session. But in that time, you will be expected to renounce anything which is wrong, sinful, and you've got to be prepared if there's anything in your life that needs changing. If you're prepared for that, come back to me in a day or two and I will arrange it. So he did, he came back, said, okay, I'm on, what do I do next? So I actually decided, because I knew he was a really heavy case, so I got five of us, believe it or not, five leaders. There you go. And I remember when we began, I explained to people why we were here with this guy. And I said, because, you know, the enemy's been walking all over. And he said, what makes you think the enemy's in my life? He says, glaring at me. And I said, because I can see him looking at me out of your eyes. And so immediately he closed his eyes, of course, which is what you do. But anyway, he did then say, okay. So we did minister him. And he always testified. He went out a little bit like the old hymn that says, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. He said, I went out and it's like I could see the sky and the trees and the flowers like I'd never seen them. It was just, he said, it was incredible. And he's a lovely, lovely Christian today. So the Lord can do it, but there are, I think it's important to be aware that the eyes are, as they've always been said, to be the windows of the soul. And if we see there's something there, of course, I don't think we're meant to be, we don't judge people on it. I think if you have a gift of discernment, and I'm sure some of you have or will develop more and more, because I think a gift of discernment is very important in this ministry, because sometimes you need discernment as to whether this is mental illness, whether it's the effect of medication for mental illness, which is another factor, or whether there's something really demonic here. And that's why I think to get used to having your own spirit clear so that you can sense what's happening in another person's spirit. Of course, some people will close their spirit. That happens. They will, you know, you. I often feel that. You have some people, they're not open in spirit. They will be quite closed. And I don't think we should fish around, but I think I always register it. If it's in a context where, you know, I mean, if you were in a church context, I would just register in my mind that person's a bit closed off. It might simply be because they have fear, because that sometimes makes people close off their spirit. It may be they have guilt and they're afraid it will come out. that's another reason. But and in which case we have to give them to God, don't we? Because if they want to be free, then the Lord can lead them to the right at the right point to be free from it. But otherwise, so in other words, we treat people with respect. That's what I'm saying. I wouldn't go hammering in, and never ever would I say to someone, you are demonized. Well, having said that, once or twice I have, like this guy, but I have to say he'd been phoning and coming round for ages until I finally told him head on, you're demonized, that's the problem. And I did that at Revive a few years back. It was slightly amusing. We had someone who was visiting a friend because she'd come through from one nation, going to another where her family were. She came in via Heathrow, and then her flight was cancelled and she couldn't leave again for 2 or 3 days. And then she discovered her friend was at Revive, had a tent, got room for her, so she came down and stayed for a couple of days, 2 or 3 days. Her husband was in Christian work, but she was in huge spiritual need. And she came for some ministry. And because her friend asked her if I would see her, because she was from a family in Christian work and so on. But when I saw her, I thought, oh my goodness, this girl is seriously demonized. And eventually, and she was very kind of rebellious, and she was in a bad place. And so in the end, I'd already given her about an hour and a half, nearly 2 hours, and I just didn't have the time. And I said, you know something? You are demonized. Are you aware of that? You've opened your life to the evil one. You're demonized. You need to be free of it. If you seriously want to be, because there was a lot of her that didn't want to. She was kind of very... very rebellious in lots of ways. Anyway, I just said, look, if you want freedom, you need to go and ask the pastoral team, because I don't have any more time. So you need to ask them whether somebody will minister to you. Okay, so anyway, apparently the next day she decided she would, and the pastoral team assigned a couple to see her. They didn't know anything about it because I hadn't told them. And this couple, they said, oh dear. I saw them later and I said, oh, did you see that girl? And they said, yeah, but we only spent a short time with her. It was a waste of time. So I said, really, why? And they said, well, she was obviously a congenital liar. And they said, she started off by saying you'd already given her 2 hours. And they said, we know you absolutely do not have 2 hours to give. So that was not true to begin with. And then she said that you told her she was demonized. And we thought, would faith ever tell anybody they're demonized? And so they decided she was a liar and they wouldn't see her. Oh dear. And I said, I hate to tell you this, but all of that is totally true. That's why I sent her to the pastoral team. Well, fortunately, she came to the evening celebration and I saw her start to come down the aisle. So I grabbed somebody else and said, come on, we're going to minister to this woman. And she did. Actually, she came and she opened her life and we were able to really minister to her, and she repented over loads of things. And I heard from her friend when she went back, she went to get further ministry and discipleship because she was in a mess. But it just amused me. So if ever anybody tells you that I've told them they're demonized, it might well be true. But anyway, but mostly you don't, because obviously you don't want to disturb people. Especially not if they're young. We had somebody, a mother phoned me, a non-Christian mother, because one of the girls in the church had been to somewhere like Spring Harvest, and the person ministering to her, it wasn't me, and nothing to do with me, had told her she got a demon, and the girl was really disturbed and went home and told her mother. She was only about 16, and the mother phoned to complain to our church that what is this conference that this girl went to. So I had to go and deal with that one. But not a good idea if they're youngsters, but you can pray over them without telling them what it's all about. So discernment and diagnosis, as I've already mentioned, we discern by looking, by talking, questioning, finding out, and listening to the Lord. It's not only listening to them. We need to listen to the Lord, because some people, if you go through LL ministries, as some of you may have heard of them, they often used to have about 5 pages of questions that you asked people if you were ministering. It's everything that they might have been involved in. And they used to get people ticking it all off. Well, it may be useful, but maybe if the person took it away and filled it in, that could be useful to bring stuff to light. But if you've just seen them at the end of a meeting, you haven't got time to do all that, have you? So we need revelation, don't we? We need the Lord to bring to light the key thing. That's what I feel is really important. So we listen to the Lord, we listen to them, and we pray for them. These schools and methods are simply, we made a list years back of the different ways that people are tackled the demonic and inner healing. I won't go through all that. It's pretty obvious, most of it. But some of these flowed together, not they weren't just all individual ministries, but they used these kind of methods of getting to the problem. But the most important thing is to confront sin and challenge the spirit. You might challenge the spirit and then confront sin, but basically both of those things are there, because it's very, very rare, if not never, that somebody will have a demonic thing where they haven't actually either sinned in the first place or responded sinfully. So one way or the other, even if it's only that something came upon them through childhood experiences and then they behave very rebelliously or they were very immoral or whatever, then there's always something they need to give to the Lord, isn't there? And I don't think we need, although the word confront sounds very, very strong, I think we can do these things very gently and lovingly. And then, but to challenge the spirit, we need to deal with the spirit that's come in. That's the point. Manifestation, some people manifest quite, I've had people fall on the floor and writhe and all that kind of thing. And I've had people just afterwards, like a huge sigh. And it's because the spirit, in a way, has come out in that way, and it's just left them feeling, wow, like a load's been lifted. So the manifestations are on a huge spectrum, and we don't have to expect the same kind of manifestations all the time. I think sometimes, actually, the very, very severely, we had one guy who did say he wanted ministry, but to be honest, he wasn't really ready to repent, and he'd been very dark, heavily into the darker cult. But he sat there like a piece of stone the whole time when we were talking and praying with him. He came because he said he wanted ministry, but I think you could feel a huge resistance at his heart, so he didn't so much as blink, you know. Anyway, we didn't really get anywhere with him, so I think he went out cursing us all. But we've had a few of those actually have come along, and you may get them in your congregations. And it's not really much fun if you have them on the doorstep, as I have one time when I came in about 11 o'clock. Roger was away, as usual. He was always away when these characters came to the door. Any dramatic moments, he wasn't there. And this guy was sprawled across my doorstep. And he had the kind of face you don't want to see on a dark night. It was weird, and his eyes were weird, and he'd been into Satanism and also probably still in it anyway. And he was sprawled across there, and so I'm walking up the path and thinking, oh Lord, what do I do now? And he just looked at there, and then he started cursing. So I said, get up and get out. I don't know, I wasn't very gracious. But anyway. But he was so startled by me just suddenly coming in strongly like that, get up, get out, that he literally got up and moved, so that was good. And so then he stopped, and then he said, what did you say? And I said, out. I don't wish to talk to you. And anyway, but because I'd said this, now actually our son was staying, praise God. He was in the house. He knew this guy was out there, but he hadn't heard me come home. So, but he heard my voice then when I said this to him. And so just as this guy lunged at me like this, I literally jumped round him, jumped up on the doorstep, just as my son opened the door, stoned in, closed the door on it, and I said, call the police. I'm not having any truck with evil people like this. So anyway, Kristen had already tried calling the police, but as he was a male, they don't bother to do anything because they think, well, you can sort it yourself. But so I went to the phone and called the police. Anyway, he'd gone by the time the police came. You know what it's like in these things. We knew him because he'd been hanging around meetings, and we knew he was into evil stuff. And he really was into really heavy cursing and so on. Those things are not nice, but they do happen sometimes. But I think we really have to know that in Jesus he says, behold, I give you power to tread down serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. I've claimed those words more often than I can say, because we've been in situations like that where it is actually quite dangerous all round. But the enemy has to be driven back. Now, that's when you actually encounter the people, and we've had others like that at the door. Praise God.
And pushing the wall down.
Sorry?
If you ever come to our house and look at the wall, that was pushed down by the...
Oh, our front wall one night was pushed down by one of them. Like this, and then threw it down. Anyway, Michael put it back up before us. So, praise the Lord, we haven't had anybody recently, and if we get them, we'll send them to somebody here who would like to help. Anyway, but... But it's because the enemy just, we know all that. Now, what I just want to say, because I know time's going, and I'm just going to, let's quickly go here, and then I'll touch into the, people manifest or may not manifest very much. The important thing is the enemy goes and they feel different afterwards. If they don't, or something comes up, another thing to the surface, you can always see them again, because sometimes you don't get to everything at once. And therefore, you can always make an opportunity to see them again, because you want them to be free, is basically it. If they want to be free, and if they want to follow Jesus, which is important. So, exercising authority, we've already pointed out, our authority is always delegated from Jesus, but it therefore has to be demonstrated, has to be recognized. So, sometimes the enemy will say things which you have to silence, because he will try to say things. I remember somebody telling me that they were in a room where they were with somebody else who was ministering. I don't think this was something I was involved in. I think it was somebody else who told me. But the evil spirit then started speaking about the person who was with them, you know, who was helping, as it were. And I know all about you, and I could say this and this. And instantly the person ministering stopped the session, asked the other person to go, but also silenced the enemy, because the reason is because they could feel, I don't think, it might have been me and I'm seeing it as a third person, but anyway, that what they were saying was, you could feel that it immediately brought fear on the person who was being singled out. And what you don't need is to have somebody with you who is reacting against the enemy, so you have to then remove that. But also you have to silence the enemy. Sometimes the enemy says all manner of things. We had somebody at a celebration one time, and at the end of the I was preaching this celebration, and at the end we ministered to loads of people, and you know what it's like. It was actually in a school. We used to meet in Sedgehill School. And so everybody had, almost everybody had gone. Praise God, one of our pastoral workers who... wonderful lady who was the mother of Leslie Marden, and Sheila decided that as I was still there seeing to people, she'd wait for me. We had some wonderful people then who used to look after us, you know. I've been in other churches where literally one time I preached in a church and loads of people lined up for ministry, and what happened, the final person who came for ministry, I'm looking around for where the leaders of the church were, they'd all gone home and they left the key of the church with this final person I was to minister to, which was a guy anyway, and then I was supposed to lock up and put the key through the door. I can't believe this is pastoral care, you know. Anyway, this wasn't like that, but the last person there was sitting with one of our men, and so I went over and said, how can I help you? And he said, I just want to smash your face in. So I thought, oh great, you know, I'm already tired at the end of the evening and we have one of these. But I said immediately, I don't want to hear what's in your mind. I'm asking, do you want Jesus or what? Anyway, he was actually an ex-con. He'd come out of prison, and he was a bit psychopathic, but he actually did come through. We followed it through. We ministered that night, but then myself and this guy from the church was helping. But we got a fair way, but I could tell the caretakers wanting to go and lock up. You know, they used to come and look in. In fact, the worst case we had was when Roger was ministering to somebody, and the caretakers were fed up with waiting because it was in the end, and so they came in and they shouted, as they often did, come on, let's be having you. And Roger said this demon went at that point, and he only hoped it didn't go to the guy who said, let's be having you.
But that was the caretaker
managed it. But in this case, we therefore held the thing. You know, I just held this thing till we met this guy during the week, and I got one of our other leaders as well, and we ministered to him. But he became a really, really sweet Christian with a lovely nature. So God can do amazing things. But anyway, where did we get to that? Where are we at? Binding and casting out. Sometimes I think the difference between binding and casting out. I think you can bind a spirit. Sometimes I've done this over people who are not necessarily with you asking for freedom. And what I see it as, I don't think it's ever very clear from Scripture, is that you can limit that demon's power for a time. Not forever, because if the person has invited them in and is making room for it, then it's not going to work forever. But it might give them a little space where the Holy Spirit can get in. And I did that over a non-Christian guy one time. Because he was resisting everything, again at Spring Harvest. And and just with his wife, I just said, I bind that spirit of unbelief in Jesus' name. And he testified later, he woke up the next morning and thought, I'm going to meet God today. He didn't know why he thought it. And he came to a seminar we were doing. He didn't know his wife approved me, he didn't know anything about it. But he came forward for some ministry for a physical need. And I saw this woman walking behind him. I recognised her because I'd prayed with her. And she was walking just behind him and she was going like this, pointing at him. And so I thought, aha, that must be her husband. I'm not so thick, I didn't get that. So anyway, and we prayed for him. But the point was, what happened, it seemed as if it just relieved that thing that had been over him, that made him not want to go to anything, not want to talk about Jesus, nothing. But suddenly the binding just seemed to give him space for that time. And then he responded, so he came right through and got saved. Okay, binding and casting out. So binding I see as slightly different. You might need to bind the enemy if it's violent manifestations, that's another thing. That I don't think we need to have violent manifestations. I don't think we should allow screaming to go on forever. People often scream at first because that's not uncommon, but we need to get the thing out. We had a newcomers evening here many years ago. This was. There was a person who'd become a Christian and she'd come into the church. She was at the newcomers evening. We also had. It was, you will know them, Martin, I don't know other people do, but Stuart and Marilyn Checkley had decided to join Ichthus, and they were this newcomers evening. Well, we hardly knew them then, but, and this woman who'd become a Christian already, you know, that we had a number of non-Christians there, and we were meeting here, and when we chatted to her as we were all drinking coffee and stuff, and you could see from her eyes she was bound up, and I thought, what's happened to her? So I said, are you okay? And she said, I went to see my mother to tell her I'd become a Christian. Her mother was a spiritist. And she said, and I wanted to pray for my mother, and I laid hands on her. And she said, I felt something leap at me. And she said, "And something's on me. I can feel it." And you can see it in her eyes, really heavy. And so I said to Roger, this... She's really got this bondage. Well, Roger just said, let's pray for her now. So, you know, everybody was chatting. So we just, I think Roger just, you know, said, I just rebuke this spirit in Jesus' name and command it to come out. And all of a sudden this enormous scream right from the bottom of her whole being just rose up and it got louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And then she looked around and she says, oh, praise God, it's gone. But meanwhile, everybody else in the room, this is the new cup, this is welcome to Ichthus. I mean, it was that kind of thing. And especially our lovely psychiatrist friend, we thought, goodness knows what they'll think. And we just said, I'm really sorry, people, this lady had got demonic bondage. I thought they'll think that happens at all the meetings. It didn't, but it was just because somehow or other, that's the way we didn't expect it to happen like that. We thought we could do something nice and quiet in the corner, you know. Anyway, some hopes, but
yes, we started off rather wrongly with them, didn't we? Because the first time I really was aware of them as being psychiatrists, I prayed for a lady who for years had been going to this psychiatrist, and I prayed over this lady. I didn't have much of a manifestation, such as depression, and she went to see him next time and said, I'm not coming again.
She was really healed.
She said, well, Roger forced to pray over me.
She says, I'm healed. And he couldn't believe it at first. And he had her back a couple of times, and he concluded that she was really free. So he phoned us up. We didn't know him then. And I wanted to know exactly what we did and how we did it and whatever. You know, he was a Christian, but he hadn't been used to this. And anyway, he came and joined Ichthus. The other thing, just now to finish this, we can take a few minutes for questions if you like. I wanted to make sure under point 9, I've just put ministering healing and faith. It's really important to minister the Holy Spirit if anyone is set free from anything demonic, because everything needs replacing, doesn't it? We need more of the Spirit. So you would minister healing of the Spirit and faith for them to believe they can walk in this and be free. And then the aftercare is also very important, understanding the roots and the entry points. Sometimes, you know, you can have somebody manifest or get free, and then they come and talk about how did this happen, where was the entry point. And then there is accountability, that we need to make sure that if, especially if they were severely demonized, that they've got some accountability in the church, that somebody's keeping an eye on them if they're not in your congregation. Walking in the Spirit. We need to help people to keep walking in the Spirit, to take in the Word of God, to pray, and pray in the Spirit, and keeping in fellowship. These are just obvious things, but I think the understanding the roots and entry points is often quite important afterwards. Very often we've seen people have a manifestation in a meeting. Now suddenly we had somebody who came to the front in a meeting and suddenly fell at our feet. We were sitting at the front. He'd come to do our training course, Radnet. It was actually Network before it became Radnet. But anyway, he was there for that. And he'd been one of the leaders in his church. But he really began to manifest, and we prayed over him, and he got totally free, and he was filled with the Spirit, and that was beautiful. But obviously, he later wanted to come and talk to us, what happened to me, and how did, you know, because he didn't control it, he was feeling very disturbed in the meeting during the worship. It wasn't over anything particular, and he wanted to come and say, you know, I'm feeling disturbed, do I need prayer or something? But he came to the front where we were, and suddenly he just went flung down to the floor. Now, actually, in talking with him, we were able to identify, because he began to think back in his history, where he'd opened the door to the enemy and to close that door, and to therefore reassure him that once he'd repented of that, because sometimes people have engaged in occult things without remembering it until the Lord brings it back to their memory. So, but that's what I mean by, I think it's helpful to understand roots and entry points that might be there, so they can close any doors that are there, and keep them accountable, so that if they're slipping back, that they're able to be, that they have a discipling process, I think is the point. Right, okay, now we have really raced through this, and I haven't done it in depth, but I wanted to at least, oh, I'm going to say a word about cursing, is that okay? Sorry, because I think we, probably all of us, either have or will encounter some form of cursing against us. Now, it may be simply people who don't like you and speak against you. It may be stronger than that. And the level to which it affects you will probably depend on the level to which the person who does it is demonized. And I think that's the thing that we often don't take account of. So a person, you may be in your workplace, may really dislike you because they themselves are actually a bit demonized and anti-Christian. And then they might speak evil against you or wish evil against you. And I think that has power in it. Also, obviously, there's all the kind of things like... years back, again at Spring Harvest, sorry about that, but... they had some people coming who wanted, it was when women were starting to be admitted into the Church of England, and they came and they wanted to talk to women in ministry, and Spring Harvest didn't have many, but they had me, so they put me onto them. So this journalist, a woman, came to interview me, and we talked, and then when we'd finished talking about the ministry and stuff, she said to me, is it possible for me to ask you something personal? And I said, yeah, if I can answer it, yes. And she said, it's about me. And she said, do you believe it's possible for people to curse you? And I said, yes, I do. And she said, well, and she told me how she'd been promoted in her work. You know, journalism is all very, what's the word, competitive. And she had been given a place that other people wanted. And she said she knew that this other person really was jealous and resentful and hating her. And she said, and then I heard from somebody that she'd cursed me. I don't really know what it means, but she'd felt very pressured in herself. And she said, and I just feel so dark at times and pressured. And I said, okay, you need to be set free of that. And she said, can I be set free? And I said, well, obviously to be permanently free, you need to respond to Jesus and become a Christian, because otherwise you're just wide open to anything else. But I said, obviously Jesus can set you free from that. And I just stood up I said, I'll pray for you. I stood up to go and pray for her, and she began to shake and cry and scream out. And I just rebuked this curse and broke its power over her, till eventually she became calm. And And then she she then told me a bit more about all the circumstances. And there's obviously a jealousy and resentment in the workplace. Creative types, like people who work in the media, are often very prone to that as well. And it obviously come against her. And it was interesting. I mean, I talked to them about she needed to think about giving her life to Jesus, but she'd never thought about it till that moment, you see. So it all came out. I don't know how it came out, but I think the Holy Spirit brought it to light and she talked about it. But anyway, so it is possible for people to be affected. Now, the verse I was going to give you, because I only noticed this months ago, maybe as much as a year ago, but I thought it was significant. Because it's Isaiah 58, and it's all about God's chosen fast, and it says, isn't this the fast I've chosen? You remember in verse 6 of chapter 58 of Isaiah? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That's said to God's people, this is your work, this is what you're supposed to do. We're meant to. Remember, loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burden, let the oppressed go free and break every yoke, as well as share your bread with the hungry, bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, clothe him, don't hide yourself in your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, it goes on. It gives you all those lovely promises. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. But then it goes on, and it says, it continues about the conditions. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Now that was what I came to me, and I noticed in my margin the pointing of the finger was the sending out of the finger. Now if you know anything about cursing, and I'm certainly not going to make the hand gestures, but they do send out a finger, and or sometimes more than one finger, but they have hand gestures in cursing, in demonic occult cursing. And I thought, he's saying here, you need to take away those yokes from people who have got that on them. That's how I see it. I don't think he's saying the people of God were doing it, though could have done, but that they needed to deal with these things. And for the first time I thought, the Lord is actually saying, yes, I know all about people and sending curses after people and speaking wicked things, but we need to take that away. So people, sometimes you can feel it on various levels. So you may have just somebody who really doesn't like you, let's say in your workplace, jealous or whatever, and speaks against you. If there's more than one, you can get a whole group of people sometimes who, because you'll sometimes have somebody who's really quite demonized, I think, and they'll gossip, and they'll get other people in on it. I've known people, I remember praying with a girl years back, who in her workplace, there were a whole group of women in this, I don't know if it was secretarial type thing, but anyway, she was the only Christian, but the others, one of them disliked her and then got them all ganging up against her in a way that was hugely oppressive to her. And I think that can happen. And it's very, very often those kind of things arise with women. The feminine is more prone to that kind of cursing. But it brought huge oppression on her. And anyway, she came and shared it and we prayed over it, because she couldn't understand what was happening to her. And actually then the Lord turned it around wonderfully, so that one of the women actually asked her, how do you become a Christian and could I come to your church? So the Lord did turn it around, but it was a horrendous oppression. I think what we need to do, if we feel there is cursing, we need first of all to get before the Lord and make sure we've not left any openings for the enemy. I know some people believe that if you're in Christ, you're automatically protected, but I think it's the same as that, you know, I get saved. Jesus died for everybody, but I'm only saved when I appropriate that salvation, aren't I? When I say, Jesus, thank you, you died for me, and then I'm saved. In the same way, we appropriate protection. So when we know there's some evil coming against us, we need to ask for that protection. And I think we need to get before the Lord and make sure anything that could give the enemy a stronghold. See, you can feel cursing and yet not be hugely damaged by it, if you see what I mean. In other words, you just feel very pressured in your spirit. And that's not nice, but that's just part of being in warfare. We are in warfare. You're going to find that. But if the enemy's breaking through with sickness or catastrophes of some kind, then we have to make sure we're before the Lord and say, Lord, you need to show me, is there anything in my hereditary line or in my past that I've forgotten about that I need to bring to you that the enemy may be accusing me of and trying to get in through? Because that way I think we can, like Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord in Zechariah 3, it says he stood before the Lord, and that's what the priest did, to minister to the Lord and on behalf of the people. But Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him and to oppose him. Some versions say accuse, some say oppose, but both ways. The enemy is there to oppose. And the Lord says, "Remember, remove the dirty garments." Now, obviously, Joshua's dirty clothes were not just his, but the people's. But that can be true, too, for Christian leaders, that sometimes all the sins of the people, that's why when we're ministering to people a lot, we do need constant cleansing ourselves, because stuff will stick. People and people's bad reactions or whatever, they can pollute you. And so we need to constantly ask for cleansing. So I believe that Joshua, the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, needed to have the garments removed because it was not only his own sin, but the sins of the people. And in order for the Lord to really use him to stand on behalf of the people, he needed all that removing. And you remember they did. And the Lord rebuked Satan over him. And the Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. The Lord rebuked Satan. The prophet came in on it. Zechariah says, let them put a clean turban on his head, which I always see as renewing his mind, which we often need when we've had that kind of stuff at us. I mean, although we smiled and joked a bit about some of those experiences, it's a very unpleasant experience to have heavily demonized people cursing you. It's not, and you feel that it feels like somebody's got a gun at you, but we do need to resist it. I think my first reaction is always just to stand strongly and resist it, but then you have to go to the Lord to get the cleansing, because it's a bit like a load of dirty waters thrown over you. It isn't only the resisting at the time to stop it drowning you, but also getting the cleansing, renewing our clothes, because I love the fact that the Holy Spirit is spoken of like clothing. We're clothed with the Spirit and clothed with the character of Jesus. So I believe we need to do that. And where people are being cursed, I think we need to protect them in the body if we know different people are. I'm sure that sometimes Phil in Southcroft has been. I'm just saying that. I believe it. And I believe that you guys would want to cover him and protect him, spread the wings of the Lord over him, because he is out on the front line. All evangelists always are. And people who seek to move in the Spirit will be as well. So I hope that will be all of us. I'm not hoping that we'll all get these bad experiences, but we will encounter the enemy. We can't avoid it. And therefore we need to know how to stand, how to keep our garments clean, how to keep in relationship with one another, because we help to cover each other. I believe that absolutely, that we cover each other with a shield. And we should never, ever be ashamed to say to somebody, please pray for me. I want to start getting people to pray for leaders again. So I want every one of our congregation leaders to have at least 7 people who pray for them regularly, preferably maybe taking a day of the week each, so that it's not too onerous. Because I believe we've always had that for years, and I am so grateful to God. But it also means you can quickly text those people if you're feeling you're coming against demonic situations, and ask them to pray. And I think we shouldn't be ashamed to do that. Nobody is invincible. Nobody can just stand against everything. We all need each other. And anyway, we'll go into that a bit more another time, but I've talked to the prayer community about it. I want to, because I feel that some of our leaders are a bit vulnerable, and not always covered enough, you know. And I think it's not only leaders, we all need covering, but I'm just saying we need to make sure the leaders are covered. I hope the leaders are also covering others. Certainly I think it should be a mutual thing, and we can all cover one another, which is important. But that will help to guard us from the cursing which will come against us from various sources. If we feel there's that the curse has taken effect somewhere, then often what you need is, like, for example, I had some friends years back who were missionaries in Brazil, and they worked in a tribe. And I went to see them when they were home on furlough. They got a couple of children by that time. But their second child was a child of about 2, and he wasn't walking, and they told me they wanted to get him looked at by doctors. They didn't know why, he just didn't seem able to walk. And anyway, in the process of conversation, somehow or other, I asked them, do you feel this is an enemy attack in some way? Because they were obviously worried about this child. And first of all, the husband said, oh, no, the enemy can't touch you when you're in Christ, you know. And I said, well, I wish I believed that. But anyway, because went just automatically like that, that's what he was saying. But and then his wife said, well, actually, she said, you know, I don't know if this is, if you would count this. And she said, but when he was a baby, literally, you know, less than a year old, the local witch doctor, a woman who was really furious with them, she hated what they were doing evangelistically in the tribe, she marched into their house, because the houses were often open like that. She pointed at the baby and she said, that child never walk. And she just went out. And for some reason or other, they had never thought that could have an effect on the fact that their child couldn't walk at two. And I think, obviously, it's what I mean by, because the husband believed at that point, he may have changed his mind later, that if you were a Christian, no cursing could affect you at all. Unfortunately, it isn't true. People sometimes, I think, misunderstand the verse that says, a curse undeserved will not alight. I think what is true is a curse undeserved will not produce the death or whatever it's sent for. It will not take root. But I think even the undeserved, what do we mean by that? That would mean that there's no place the enemy can come in. That would mean every sin we're up to date with covering, you know, and we may have sinned in lots of ways. Sin is not just the big things, is it? It's the little ways, our attitudes, our thoughts, that we need just to keep cleansed. But also it is these hereditary lines and streams, everything. So I don't think you can take that verse and say, well, nothing can hurt me because I'm in Christ. I don't think we should be fearful, but I think we should be sensitive in the spirit and make sure we're keeping our garments clean and renewed, and then trusting God to deal with the enemy, because he can deal with cursing. But I think it is also helpful to have other people pray for you if you know you've been cursed. So, okay, sorry, John, I've gone well over time. Do we want to finish there now? Do you want anybody to ask any questions? I don't know.
If there's one or two burning questions anyone has, then
I knew it was a big topic and I couldn't decide. That's why I was a bit confused at first. Couldn't decide how to reduce it. Forgive me, I took too long.
If there's not, it's no problem. We can close.
No.
If someone's got something burning, they want to ask, that's fine.
Yes, I think against the demonic you should. I think particularly, I mean, I have sometimes been on my own, but sometimes it's because I didn't realise there was a demon there till it manifested. So you don't always have the choice. But I would normally speaking, if I knew there was something there, I would want another person there. Because I think then you've got the real agreements in the spirit, which I believe are so powerful. I mean, you can't have it with the person because they're fighting their own battle, aren't they? So, yeah, I think that's good.
I mean, at
the heart of it is the worship of Yabalon. Yeah, it's a combination of supposedly Jehovah, Baal, and Osiris, the Egyptian goddess. It's a composite god. It's plainly pagan at its root, and it can. And they also curse. They have written curses. I mean, people in Freemasonry aren't allowed to say it, and even if they leave, they have curses over them. If they divulge anything, they can experience the curses. But
eyes picked out by the eagle.
I mean, there are horrible curses in it. It's plainly pagan and occult, yes. I think where people have had it in their family, sometimes a family member went into the sort of social side of it more and didn't go very far. Even so, it needs renouncing, I think, cleansing like any other demonic stream. But others have been into it very deeply, and it's really it's a horrible thing. Yes, it's true.
Sorry, I wanted to ask about sort of culture and traditions, that kind of thing. Is that
sorry, I can't hear. It's because of my cold.
So cultural and tradition and that sort of relates to the occult, but we're not, maybe not aware of, or some things that are quite hard to,
yes.
Divide. How would you?
I feel, as I mentioned earlier, I'm not one of these people who tends to go through loads of lists of everything. What I've tended to do, and I believe the Lord will honour it, is if you say, Lord, please show me what's relevant. It's like when you pray for inner healing for someone. You can't go through every day of every year of their life because you'd be there forever. But you can ask the Holy Spirit if there's something significant. So usually what I do in those things is I might ask a few questions and I'm listening to where it's a little bit like the ping of the Spirit, you know, that the Lord might say, okay, stop there. There's maybe something there. And I think if it's about ourselves, we can say, Lord, show me. And I believe he does. He brings it to light in some way. Somebody will say something. Somebody will, or we'll come across something. And if we don't, and we sincerely ask the Lord, I think we can trust him. There's nothing that he feels needs dealing with, certainly not at the moment. That's how I would see it. Because I don't think we're meant to be endlessly introspective. I believe the Lord wants us to be outward looking. But so if there's something there, he'll bring it to light if we ask him in faith. Lord, if there's something I need to get set free from because it could otherwise cramp my Christian life, then please bring it to light. He may not do it that minute, but he will bring it to light over the next week or so, is my experience, and for lots of other people. And if I prayed with people that way, they'll get a dream or they'll suddenly remember something. Sometimes the most unbelievable things that are plainly occult, people have forgotten it altogether. We prayed for a woman years back, a young woman who really wanted to be married, and she was then into her 30s, and she wasn't married, and she found it really difficult. But she also had lots of, she obviously had some bondage, and in praying with her over this kind of bondage, it would affect her speech so that, in a ministry situation, otherwise she was perfectly fine, but in a ministry situation she could hardly speak, you know, words were dragged out of her, you know, and I used to think there's some problem in her spirit. But anyway, one time I felt the Lord say to me she'd engaged in something occult, and I asked her, have you ever been involved in the occult? Have you ever done any seances or anything like this? No, never. So I said, okay, so you've never ever done the Ouija board or anything? Because somehow I felt I should persist. And she said, no. And then after a bit she said, oh well, yes, once at school I did. When I was about 15 or 16, we had a Ouija board thing. She said, but I don't think that was important. So I said, no, tell me about it. And so she then told me, it got to the point that she was asking the questions in it. And so I said, okay, what did that glass say to you, the spirit behind the glass? And after a long silence, she said, it told me I would always be alone on my own. And so I thought, so this is the root, the whole demonic root of her whole problem. And she had, but what later, so we came against that, we broke it. And actually she met somebody a year or so later and she got married. But the point is that she'd forgotten it. I said to her, I can't believe I've been seeing you for weeks and you've consistently maintained there's never been anything. And she said, I really wasn't lying. I just completely forgotten it. I didn't remember it. Mm. Isn't that incredible? I find that incredible, but that's what happens.
Quite common, I think.
Anyway, so but I think if we ask him, yes, he does, yes,
yes,
and even though it was so significant, when you think of what that glass told her, it had controlled her life, and yet, yes, and even that they didn't connect. It's so the enemy does this, but yeah, I think if we ask the Lord, and we have no truck with the enemy, then he will tell us if there's something we need to bring up. Because he loves us. I think he wants us all to walk in peace. So
the thing, like, you know, at schools where they're saying they're exposing kids to different religions and
yes.
that kind of stuff, as you say, some people just aren't aware of that. They don't think anything of it.
No, they don't.
And I feel like I think we're quite at a dangerous point where we're culturally very accepting. Things we might just accept as, oh, that is just culturally acceptable to
yes.
do that, so that we don't offend.
No, that's exactly.
And I think that's
liberal humanism. enlightenment.
It is, this business of we don't want to offend people by saying something, it's very, very difficult, because there are times when you have to offend.
Halloween is one of those things that goes back to pre-Christian in the northern countries.
But sometimes people want to do something. We had somebody in our home that wanted to, it was years back when one of our children was ill, and they wanted to take a lock of hair because they said their husband had one of these little black boxes that they put it in and could. And she was a very sweet lady, and we had her round, and she said, "So is that all right? Can I just get that?" And I said, "I'm really sorry, but it isn't all right, no." Now, she was a Christian, and I knew she'd be offended, and she was, because she thought I was accusing them of witchcraft, which in a way I was, but I didn't want to say that. But I just said, "No, I'm really sorry. I actually believe that's not the route that Christians should go." But we did get past the the offence, but for a while it was really a strained relationship. But what else could I do? Was I going to let her do that? And my precious child? No, I wouldn't. I would offend rather than that. So you have to sometimes, don't you, say, "No, I'm sorry, it's not acceptable." Anyway, any other thing? Did you have something, Martin, you wanted to add, or Sam? Sorry, unless you want to go. If you want to go, just go, and we just stay for until 5 minutes.
It seems like we might need another session of some kind at some point.
My question is probably it's probably too big a thing to talk about.
Okay.
I'm just wondering whether there are similarities in approach here with rather than a personal oppression, with a sort of territorial oppression, like we see in Mitcham, there's a lot of gambling and drinking.
Yes.
And like
territorial spirits. Yeah.
Is that a different?
I think we'll save that till next time. But it's slightly different, because spirits gain entry by agreements. So people have to agree with the spirit. So somebody wants to be immoral, they're going to agree. But then they often form agreements together. So there can be a powerful agreement thing. I think there's got to be the breaking through of the person who becomes a Christian, starts agreeing with God. And then through preaching the gospel, we've got to have these agreements with the enemy broken. But and it needs prayer as well. But I think, it's slightly different, I think. Shall we deal with territorial spirits next time, Rog?
But I was thinking of sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It comes because of agreements between a bunch of men, and there's a spirit between them, and you get carried on.
It happens with drunkenness and all sorts, Okay, sorry, anybody else quickly? Because we will deal with that another time, territorial.
What's your opinion on physical things like idols, like we have in our office? The first thing you see is a Buddhist god.
A Buddha,
Because one of the employees is Buddhist, and she went back to India for a wedding and brought back this figure.
Is it a big one? Grief. And is it on her desk, or is it?
No, it's just on the entrance.
Grief. Well, I mean,
it depends. The directors just say, "Oh, what a nice presence," and just put it there.
What you do? What did you say? I didn't.
The director said.
Oh, the director said, "Oh, that's nice. We'll put it
there." Nice presence.
Right.
So, what are you going to do? Say, "Oh, thank you. Let's put it in this box."
So, if you brought a cross and gave it as a gift to the thing, I'm not suggesting you do, because it would be very provocative.
But
it would be interesting to know what would happen, wouldn't it? You could put it side by side.
Does that do anything? Like,
well, I mean, it could, if it weren't that you plainly are rejecting it in yourself. If you were passive and just thought, "Oh, a Buddha, that's nice," then it probably would have an effect on you. As you're a committed, spirit-filled Christian, I don't believe it will have an effect, but maybe you need to pray for the people in your office that it doesn't infiltrate them as well. That's the point.
I've been reading once in a book that someone had the same situation, and they prayed that this thing would fall off the shelf.
Yeah.
And it did. And broke.
It's like that, the Dagon in the Old Testament, isn't it? You know, down went the Dagon. That fell down on the threshold. Just while we're talking, I did bring, I had to do them at home because I forgot to get them done in the office. So I have got, which you might find helpful, a prayer, a sample prayer for deliverance from evil spirits. It can be for self-deliverance or can be adapted to use to pray for others. I thought that might be helpful. You'll see that I've only got a few copies of that, so we may need to take one and get some Oh, I could take it into the office. And then I've got a few more of this one, not sure how many. Prayer for the release of individuals from cursing, if you know somebody's been cursed. And this is for someone, it's actually for somebody who's been cursed to pray for. But it may be helpful.
John says if we need another session, yeah. You can bring these along.
Okay.
Get more questions.
Okay, thank you, Jane. Brilliant. Okay. Yeah, well, I've got some of the. I tell you what, Jane, I'll give you the whole packs. You can find out how many are in them and then make the extra ones. Is that all right? You're very kind. Thank you. Because I just thought they might be useful to have.
Do you want to keep one copy?
I think I've got one at home. There.
Shall we. We can just ask for the papers and phones. But if anyone's got other questions swimming around, the recommendation is write them down while they're fresh in your mind now, and we will get another session in this. But perhaps even if we, instead of one of the other ones we've got you scheduled from Faith, we could maybe.
Yeah, sure, we could do. Well, we could do more if we would like to on that. I tried to do a massive.
Father, we want to thank you that. In every possible way you have provided for us.
Yes, precious Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
The sword of the Spirit. And we take that sword and declare that the victory is the Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Sorry,
Makuliara. Yerma Kura.
Make us people.
Yerma Sora.
So close to you that we can see these things in people.
Lord Jesus.
And get them out. And deal with them, Lord.
Lord.
And that we may have a church life which is continuously being cleansed and washed.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
And that your work on the cross can be effective in every heart and life.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We begin to think, in somewhere or other, motivated by Satan. We know you declare there's no point throwing them out.
Lord Jesus.
So we ask you to give grace to know how to handle
Holy
this situation.
Spirit. Yes, in Lord. Thank you,
Amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Please do.
Father, just thank you for all that Faith has given out as well this evening, Lord, and shared with us, and all that she's, Faith and Roger, Lord, the way that they've been willing to step into the lives of so many people, Lord, to serve them and help you get free. Just pray again, Lord, as Faith has been talking about all these things, Lord.
Yep. Thank you, Lord.
Just freshly cover her.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Refresh her by your Spirit, cleanse her, we pray.
Yes,
Lord.
Please, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Roger and Faith,
precious
in
Lord.
As they go from here, we pray in Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you. Openness is the sovereignty of God.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.